Glad to be back at Big Cabin. Brother Larry, former pastor here, had invited me for a revival some time ago. And he and Ms. Jackson had me over at the house, and we had a good meal, didn't we? Had a good time in the Lord's house with the Lord's people with a revival. Anybody here remember that? We ran into Brother Brooks and Mrs. Brooks at the Hammett House in Claremore. And I'm glad to be back with you, good folks. Best I can remember, we had real good food, too. And a good time. And now your pastor, Brother Shane, I've enjoyed getting acquainted with him at the association. Right, Caleb? And he called me and asked me to be here because he was going on a mission trip. And I really, you got that hooked up there, brother? All right. I was glad to hear that because, you see, when brother, guess what I'm preaching about today? Jonah. When your pastor and your people go out and minister and harvest folks for the Lord, it's really the Big Cabin Baptist Church that does that, you see. Because we're all on mission with the Lord. Amen? Janice and I lived in Lawton for 17 years, and I was pastor of a church, a military church. Well, everything's military in Lawton. Fort Sill artillery base is there, and we had people come into our church and go all over the world. I remember when I was finishing seminary up at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, the head of the International Mission Board, Brother Jesse Fletcher at that time, came and preached to us and gave the invitation for the folks that God would call to be international missionaries. And I remember bowing my head and I said to the Lord, Lord, I know that I can serve you anywhere, but if it's okay with you, I'd like to do mission work in Lawton. When that invitation was over, I think almost everybody in my mission class was down at the front, except me. And so I walked by my friends and greeted them. You know, some of the greatest of the missionaries, Doug and Evelyn Knapp, wrote a book about their working in Africa, Distant Thunder. Amazing, great, great work of the Lord. Don DeLifka and his wife Mary. I mean, almost my whole class was down there beside me. And I walked by and shook her hand and came to our missions professor, Dr. Laval Seitz, who had spent his life down in Africa until his wife got sick and he came back and became a missions professor, an evangelism professor. And he was the last, and Dr. Seitz, I'm going down to Lawton, Oklahoma, and I'm going to do mission work in Lawton, Oklahoma. And so I preached there for 10 years at that church, and we saw lots of people saved and lots of soldiers go, and we did mission work. In 1979, after 10 years at the Cash Road Baptist Church, we were called up to the Riverview Baptist Church in Bixby, Oklahoma, and I was asked the Lord, what kind of church do you want this to be? What is your church? What is the mission of this church? He led me to the model of the Antioch mission, the mission in Syria, Antioch, where the Lord, as the people fasted and prayed, the Lord said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And they departed, and there they went on the first world mission. And then they would come back and give a report. Then they would go, and they'd come back and give a report. So the Lord made it clear to me that that church was to be a base for world mission. Didn't know how we were going to do it. But interestingly, I remember talking to some of the elders of the church. One of them had a son who's a very successful businessman. And the people who started that church in 1954, they wanted it to name it Antioch Baptist Church. But the young fellow there and his group said, that's no good. Let's call it the Riverview Baptist Church. The Arkansas River's in view there. And so they named it the Riverview Missionary Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church, but they wanted that missionary in there. So I was at the right church at the right time. And then one day a man came and said, I know we're supporting this orphanage down in Juarez, but, you know, I've got some money here, and I would like, I don't think that's where it should go. Would you keep your eyes open to a mission ministry? Well, I had majored, I actually had read and studied and taught about Brazil. And I got a letter from Wayne Bristow, who was the head of evangelism in Oklahoma, and he asked if we would like to go to Brazil. The missionary would go in and he would teach the Bible in 4, 5, 6 places in a town. And then when he had about 13, 14 people, and they could buy one little lot of land, then 10 people from the United States could provide the funds to build the building and could go down there and join up with a 10 from Brazil, and we could build a church. And the missionary was an engineer. We could build a church in a week. So I said to Doug, how does this look to you? He said, yeah, let's go for it. So next thing I know, we are in Ibidan das Neves, Brazil, which Ibidan das Neves means snow river. Interestingly, they don't have any snow in Brazil. But that's the name of the town. And in a single week, we built a building there, built the pulpits, the Lord's Supper table, built that building, and the whole town saw it. And on Saturday night, we met in the town square with the entire town. 5,000 people were there. And then we had the service on Sunday. And I'm telling you, we had lots of folks saved and blessed. And I told our guys, I said, now look, fellas, when you come to lay your head down to die, you won't regret that you did this. And we left there with people thrilled, joyful, everywhere. In fact, when we were having that revival, when we had that Sunday night service, and when we went to the church, they were looking in the windows, and we had a young evangelist out there preaching on a flatbed trailer with all the youth there. Well, our church went back and built another one in Brazil. Then we had some good old solid deacon brothers. They went down the Amazon and did evangelism house to house. And then all of a sudden, we had an opportunity to go to South Africa to teach the Old Testament to the Zulu preachers. I'm down in Tugela Ferry. Alligators in the river. I'm down there in Tugela Ferry in a church called the Rock of Life. Pastor was a little black boy that grew up there, worked in the gardens. God blessed him and blessed him. Now he lived in the rich man's house. It was like a four-star hotel. He also had bought a beautiful place up in Durban, which is right on the Indian Ocean. God had blessed him and his sons and the church, and his brothers had gone out all over the area and started churches there, and they called every one of them the Rock of Life. First Sunday I preached there, the Queen of the Zulus came. The first Sunday, just the Rock of Life in Tugela Ferry was there with 1,000 people. But the pastor's brothers were pastors of the other church, and we had that seminar there for the preachers. I taught every day for 2 hours every day to the Zulu preachers. And then the second Sunday we got together, we had 2,000 people there. We had people saved and blessed. But it was always, you know, it was our church that was doing that. Our church was on the field. Our church was on mission. Our church was into it. And I thank God for your church. You see, you got a vision for the world. That is your mission, my mission. And I want us to take a look at it on the model of Jonah. I like to talk about Jonah, don't you? You ever kind of get a grin that comes into your soul when you think about Jonah? Somebody asked a Sunday school class of kids, hey, what's the story of Jonah about? Said about how a man makes a fish sick. I just kind of think about Jonah. You ever think about meeting people in heaven? What it is? We're going to go up and say, oh, so you're Jonah. This man has quite an experience with the Lord, right? And isn't every experience with the Lord an amazing, unique thing? I mean, isn't it exciting and isn't it life, right? He is our creator. He's our maker. Jesus has created all things visible and invisible, of things in heaven and in earth. In Jesus we live and move and have our being. He created us for his purpose. That's where life is. Man, getting in the groove with the Lord Jesus. Getting on walking with him. But in the story of Jonah, would you put that back on that side so I can see it too? I don't want to forget my points here, okay? There you go. Way to go. Who did that? Oh, all right. Give that lady a good hand. Would you do it? All righty. All right, so you don't want to give him a hand. Okay, Jonah, chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. By the way, you know the Jews, they always identified people by their father. This is Jonah, the son of Amittai. He doesn't even have a last name. The Jews didn't have a last name until Napoleon in Europe took over Europe. He made all the Jews take a surname or a last name. So they usually took the name of their occupation. I guess that's the reason so many of them are called Goldsmith. But he's the son of Amittai. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, that's not good news to this prophet. In fact, that whole area is a questionable area, all of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. When they split under Rehoboam, and he had a son named Jeroboam, Jeroboam wanted to stay in control in the 10 northern tribes. The two southern tribes is Benjamin and Judah. That's where the temple was. It was the yearning of every Jew's heart to go to that temple because there was the radiant presence of God. Heaven is his throne, but the earth is his footstool. And his particular footstool is the Ark of the Covenant, which is in the Holy of Holies in the temple at Jerusalem. That wonderful holy presence of God had led them out of Egypt and through the sea and through the wilderness and into battle and gave them the victory, and now was firmly affixed in that temple. And every Jew had the yearning to go and to worship the Lord in Zion, headed toward the temple. They had pilgrimages there. They had psalms of ascent to the pilgrimages. But Jeroboam said, we must not let the people return, or they'll want to reunite again and be one people, 12 tribes. So in order to secure his own position in his own state of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, he set up golden calves down at Bethel, where the people just before they go into the southern regions of Benjamin. He set it up, golden calves, and said, this is the Lord. Worship him. And up in the northern part, at Dan, he set up another golden calf and said, this is the Lord. Worship him. He didn't want the people to go to the temple. He even drafted people of the commonest sort, not according to Scripture, not according to the Levitical tribe, just all commoners to be the priests there. And so all of the northern 10 tribes went into idolatry. But in that northern tribe, there is still a man by the name of Jonah who is a genuine prophet of God. And it says in 2 Kings that he prophesied in the days of Jeroboam, he prophesied that these places that had been captured by the Syrians would be returned to Israel. And under his prophecy, those places were returned to Israel. So God was using him with a straight word. He likes that. He's in the palace. He likes his temple. He likes to be Jeroboam's preacher. But now the Lord says to him, Jeroboam, no. Jonah, Nineveh, major city of Assyria, a threatening power. In fact, God will use them to come down on that idolatrous 10 tribes and in 722 take them out. God will have no rival. Whatever name that other god goes by, his real name is devil. He doesn't care, the devil doesn't care who you worship as long as you don't worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. And now, this popular preacher, effective preacher, in a God-forsaken country, God says, you go to your enemy. It's a wicked city. And I want you to go and preach to it. Its iniquity has come up before me. It is a large city, and it's a wicked city. Their wickedness has come up before me. And how about this? We know how it goes. Jonah had another idea. God said, go to Nineveh, and he went another way. Isn't that human? Isn't that like all of us? Thought about that a while. God says, I want this, and you go the other way. I go the other way. We go the other way. Churches go the other way. Nations go the other way. And in fact, instead of going over here to Nineveh, he goes north to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is not Nineveh. In fact, out of Tarsus is going to come one of God's greatest apostles, the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, he's going to come from there. He's going to be called the Apostle to the Gentiles. But in the Old Testament, Jonah's going to be the Apostle to the Gentiles. Now, he doesn't want to be. Those are not his people. Those are the enemies of his people. That's the group that God is going to use to chasten his own people and take them into captivity. And he's no idiot. By the way, when I was a boy, 1945, the end of World War II, I was 6 years old. World War II came to an end. And my dad told me, he said, you know, General Patton said that when he came up on a division of Nazi troops and a division of the Russian troops, he said he would just as soon attack the Russians as he would the Germans. And he said, we're going to have to fight the Russians. And as a six-year-old boy, I would think, someday we're going to have a war with Russia. And for all the Cold War years, you remember some of those, don't you? Some of us old enough to do that. And the Iron Curtain and all the threats. I remember John F. Kennedy standing up and they were trying to put missiles in Cuba. Russia was trying to put missiles in Cuba. And he said, if one missile leaves The island of Cuba, we're going to consider it a declaration of war on the United States of America. And Khrushchev took them out, took them away. Boy, I was just entering seminary as a young man. So I just felt in my heart and soul what my dad said and what I could see. It's nothing but war with our enemy, Russia. Communists say there's no God, trying to gobble up all the other nations, trying to rule the world. Bullies. And then they started talking about glasnost, perestroika, a cessation of troubles, peace. And Gorbachev, Ronald Reagan said, tear down this wall. And he did it. And then they opened up Russia for people. And one day, down in Bixby, Oklahoma, I remember our education director by the name of Richard Foster, Minister of Education. He was talking with our Sunday school class about classes about Sunday school and so forth. And he would say, let's pray for someone in the Kremlin. Kremlin? I'm sitting there thinking, golly, how about Leonard, Oklahoma, or Bixby, Oklahoma, or something like that? He come up again some days, let's pray for somebody in the Kremlin. Russia. And I'm thinking, golly, how about Mount Leonard, you know? One day, Buddy comes, an evangelist in our church. Anybody know Buddy? Buddy, how many of you seen nobody? He'd go out everywhere and preach the gospel, come back, tell us how many people got saved. Our church just loved him. He's a wonderful guy. His son had lived in our house for a couple of weeks while he finished the Army, right? Finished college and went back to Bixby and gave my name and called me his pastor. Buddy was in our church, and Buddy said, I'm going to Russia to do a mission. I said, I'm going with you. There were about 10 of us. We went to Volgograd, Russia. It used to be called Stalingrad, because Stalin took it and named it after himself. You know, like Lenin took St. Petersburg and named it after himself. These boys have an ego problem, don't they? It was down at Volgograd where Hitler was stopped, over a million people killed, every building destroyed. They left one old mill that was a shell as a memorial to the horrors of war. That's where Hitler was stopped, on the Volga River. Hitler had made about three times for that army to take Volgograd, because Volgograd was where the gas reserves were, the oil reserves. They got it, they had gotten Russia. And those fellows would not do it. They sacrificed themselves. They died. And two of the men in that battle had a beautiful museum there where they made it on the war, on the battle of Volgograd. You could take a winding staircase, and see all the events that took place until finally that army surrendered to Russia. Going through the war, going through the winter, dying, getting shot, getting killed. I came back and I watched a documentary on TV about the battle for Stalingrad. Not a single building left. They have the great monuments of war there. They have Mother Russia, like our Statue of Liberty. They have their Eternal Flame, which is like our to the unknown soldier and things like that. They're all there. And that place right there. And I remember as I'd go preach and people would be saved. I mean, we showed a film one time, and it was the Sword and the Switchblade. The Sword and the Switchblade. Nikki Cruz. People watched that, and then when it was over, they got up to leave, and I said, if there's anybody here who would like to find Christ or to know Christ, they just come right over here and have a seat. They all turned around and came back. And I am glorying and I'm glorying and glorying that when I went to Russia, I didn't have to go with a gun. That God had opened the door to the Riverview Baptist Church to preach the gospel. We were on mission. Now Jonah, God is going to use him to save Assyria. That's Nineveh's their capital city. He's going to send them. They're a wicked people. They're a violent people. They build a wall around the entire city, and four chariots or four cars or four rigs could cross over. It was that way. They would impale people. They would fillet people. Their practice was that if they took a land, they would take those occupants and move them to another and take others and place it there, and it reduced the insurgencies. It was a vicious people. And the Lord said, Jonah, down there at that cushy place where you're preaching, down there where they acclaim you, I want you to leave there and I want you to go to Nineveh, that wicked city, that great city, and cry against it. And Jonah said, not me. Not me. You know what happens to people that tells God, not me? Doesn't turn out too well, does it? Anytime we say, uh-uh, not me, I don't like that assignment. You're asking me to do this? Not on your life. So, I want to just take a look at your life and my life. Did you know this group will not only take the 10 northern tribes, this group will come to the walls of Jerusalem. And in 701, when they are the most powerful nation in the earth, and Judah, Jerusalem, where the temple is, they have a king named Hezekiah, and their king will say, he's like a bird in a cage. We've got him caged. And Hezekiah will still trust in God and say to the people, there's more for us than who's against us. His is the arm of flesh, ours is the arm of God. And at night, God will send an angel into the camp of these Assyrians, these Ninevites, and one angel will kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And they will go home in shame, and the sons of the king will assassinate their fathers. They needed the message of Jonah. And God is serious about your mission. God is serious about your mission. God is serious about the gospel. God is serious about us taking the word, hearing the call, and saying, here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I. Use me. What do you do when you don't want to do what God wants you to do? What do you do? Well, you can run. Not smart. Or you can say, God help me to be humble enough. Humble enough to humble myself and ask you to give me the grace to change my heart where I want to do what you want me to do. Now, mind you, this goes against human nature. The human nature is to have a mind of your own. But when you know the mind of Christ and it's your thoughts, and they usually aren't, then it's very wise, it's very serious that we say, Lord, in this situation, I want to humble myself so much as I humble myself that you'll give me the grace that gives me the desire and the power to do what pleases you. Ever been there? Well, all of us have a mission. It may be a mother. maybe in your vocation. I know a lady, and she didn't love her husband. She didn't want to go to the bedroom with him. So she got on the internet. Next thing you know, she's flying off to Florida. What should she have done? She should have got alone with the Lord and humbled herself before the Lord and asked him to change her heart and to give her a love for her husband. I mean, all of us are on mission. This is his life, our life. He has a purpose for us. And it starts when you humble yourself. Well, Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the king had died because of he had been smitten with leprosy. And Isaiah saw the greatness of God. He saw the seraphim chanting. He saw the holiness of the Lord Jesus. Jesus would later say, "Isaiah saw my glory." He said, "Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips." You know what he's saying? Uzziah, the king that died of leprosy, when a leper saw somebody within 100 feet, they had to say, "Unclean, unclean!" Warn them away. But when he saw the Lord, he saw himself too, and he said, "I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And the Lord said, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "How long, Lord?" He said, "You go and you proclaim until every city is empty. They will not hear you. They will not respond to you. But you go." And Isaiah went. Now, Jonah's not there yet, is he? But God, he has all capacity. He can get you and me where he wants us to be, physically and spiritually. So I refer you again to chapter 1 of Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 4. He's headed to Tarsus. Now, Tarsus, that's where the Apostle Paul comes from. Tarsus is right where Turkey, modern-day Turkey, it was called Asia Minor, where it hooks with the area called Syria and Israel and all that, okay? It just juts there, and it's the armpit. If that's Turkey, this is Tarsus. Now, the Lord says to him, "Nineveh, you go there." And he gets on a boat, and he goes here. He thinks. But the force of correction is already at work. You ever had the Lord correcting you? You're going to do this. Yeah, you're stubborn. You're hard. You got other ideas. Well, remember, he has all capacity. He can get you where he wants you physically. He can get you there spiritually. Ask a bunch of us. We've been there. So Jonah, verse 3, arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you want to go another way, the devil will provide you the transportation. He will provide you the opportunity. You'll get the resources. Right? And by the way, the Lord's going to teach us along the way. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. He had what you would say a false confidence. You got a confidence in anything other than the Lord, you got a false confidence. What is a God? What is a God? A God is your confidence. If your money is your confidence, that's your God. I want you to know, he has a way of taking those things away so that we can return to him and to our first love of him. And by the way, isn't he a great confidence? Yeah, like the testimony. Amazing when he kind of comes and gives you that grace and peace. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's supernatural. It's wonderful. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And by the way, you're going the wrong direction, you're causing trouble. You're a troublemaker. There are going to be people that are going to have trouble because of you. You may get right, but what about them? 20 years later, you may get right with God, but what about the folks that you took the wrong direction? You remember when Naomi left Bethlehem, went down there to Moab's, going to stay there just a little time till the famine was over? Well, her boys married those Moabitess girls. And then her husband died, and her two sons died. And she says, "I'm sorry for you for what I've caused. You take your family wrong, you're their biggest problem." You and I can do the best by just walking humbly with the Lord. So they said to one another, "Come now and cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Hey, doesn't God have a great capacity? Man, he called him out. Do you think he's confessing that? Not on your life. They're casting. Hey, wow, what in the world's going on? You're the problem. Tell us what's going on. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" They got a bunch of questions for him, right? When I was down at Cash Road, we came up here on a weekend, went down to Eastwood Baptist Church where Tom Eliff was pastor, and I was wearing my Levi's, and my car locked up, and it wouldn't run, so I couldn't get back to Cash Road to preach. And so we went down there, and my little son and I took him back in the little room. They had buses to run, and everyone, kids everywhere, so he wanted me to go with him, protect him. So I go with him, and I'm playing with the kids, teaching the kids. Nobody asked me who I was. They apparently thought I knew what I was doing. They just smiled at me. And I went up and sat in the balcony, and a host of people, over thousands. And I'm going out the door. There's old Tom at another door. I try and escape him. I'm just wearing my shirt and Levi's and stuff, trying to get out of there unrecognized. He's over at that door over there. I'm going out of this door. He said, "Hey, you, where do you work?" I know, "Tom, you caught me. You got me. I'm L.M. Woodson, Cash Road Baptist Church. My car broke down. I had to come to church today." Lord's got a way of calling your name, putting a spotlight on you. "Hey, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I got a lot of questions about you. Are you on mission? Are you in the will of God? Are you where you ought to be? Are you relating rightly in your family, in your job? Are you happy about your walk with the Lord and his assignment with you?" Yeah. Got a lot of questions. Wonder what the question is he's asking you. So, verse 9, he said to them, "I am a Hebrew." Boy, this is quite a speech. "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." I imagine he is feared. I mean, here we are in the middle. You ever been in a big storm? I've never been in a storm on the sea. Have you? This is the Mediterranean Sea. "But I'm making," he said, I fear the Lord." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us. For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. I don't want to be a troublemaker, do you? There are a lot of places I want to stay away. Instead of inserting myself, I just want to be on assignment for the Lord, don't you? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, hey, these guys are getting converted, right? They cry out to the Lord, Yahweh, this is the God of Israel. They know he's the one in charge, and that culprit right there is the preacher that brought it on us. And so they pray to him, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. He gave him some time to think about it, didn't he? See, God had that fish ready for Jonah. To save him. To preserve him. But also to teach him, didn't he? Now, I was actually at my dentist's office Kansas City. He went to a church, a non-Baptist church, but his pastor told him that this was a parable. That it didn't make him any difference if there was a Jonah and there was a fish, but it's just a parable. Well, I bet old Jonah wish he were a parable, don't you? He didn't think there's a fish that could swallow a man like that. Now, my girlfriend and I, this is my girlfriend's first wife, and we were on vacation, and we went up to Nova Scotia. We like to find some place we hadn't been, and we hadn't been to Nova Scotia. So we went up there running around and came up on a place where it said whale watching. Now, we went up there, a lot of people there, most of them were newlyweds on their honeymoon. And the captain told us, you get on this boat. He said, we've been seeing whales. I had never seen a whale before. Anybody here seen a whale? Yeah. You're in the military, you're in the Navy. It's all out of them, huh? Yeah. You want to come over here and tell a story? No. So, he said, now, we've been seeing whales. But he said, it's like looking for an elk in the woods. He said, I can't promise you that you can get on this boat every day until you do see a whale. So we got on the boat. We're going to go see whales. We're going to do whale watching in Digby Bay in Nova Scotia. And so we get in the boat, and all these newlyweds, and probably 40 or 50 people, right, ma'am? And man, we see seals, and we see this. We're just all excited. And then after about 30 minutes, the head starts drooping. The old boat is just moaning along there. And I'm about to sleep. And finally, I just stand up and I say, I'm going to go up here and find us a whale. And I walked up to the captain's area, and knew his name at the time. I called him, how's it going? He said, that's like looking for an elk in the woods. He said, there's a whale. I looked out there. Who was a whale? I mean, it looked like a battleship. It was lying out there on the surface of the water. And it just actually transfixed me. I mean, I'm in a trance. And I'm looking at it. Just watching it. Big. And then all of a sudden, out of its spout came this water. And it broke the trance. Whoa! It was big. I went back and yelled, guys, we found a whale. Boom! Everybody woke up. We had a resurrection on that boat. And we went over there, and there was a lady aboard that was a scientist or whatever. She was in charge, and she started saying, we went over to it, and we followed it for about 45 minutes. He radioed around to all the other whale-looking boats, and they all came over. That was the biggest thing. It'd go down and feed, disappear, and then it'd show up over, and we'd go over there. Then the boats were coming in. There was one boat with about 8 or 9 people on it, little boat, smaller boat. I was literally afraid for their safety, that he'd swallow them all. It was huge. This lady aboard said, this whale here is a 50-ton whale. Now, in the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C., they've got a whale. It's not 50 tons. It's 15 tons. And they found inside of that 15-ton whale a 1,500-pound fish. And when I looked at that whale, I said, yes, it was a whale. And by the way, the Lord had a purpose for that fish. And that fish's purpose was to save that preacher till he finally came around to really wanting to fulfill his mission. Because God is serious about your mission. God is serious about hell. God is serious about heaven. God is serious about you and I being on mission with no limits. You see, the purpose of this church, its customary work, is to evangelize the lost, to disciple the saved, to minister to the saints with the whole world in view. Why should we limit the God of all? Created 100 billion stars in our galaxy. The Milky Way. He has a million galaxies. He is a great God. And he says, I've made you for my purpose. I want you to be on mission with me. You know? He can get us in the right place. He can get us in the right spirit. I'm sorry, folks, but that's just the first point. And I believe I'd better wait until tonight to get on the second point. Or it would be no point in me coming back tonight, right? But I ask you this question. Are you available to the Lord? Maybe some of us are feeling a little correction going on in our life, because we're not where he wants us to be, physically or spiritually. He's headed to Tarsus, Nineveh. Where does he want you? Where does he want you to be spiritually? Rebellious? Stubborn? In need of change? Are we willing to humble ourselves? If we'll humble ourselves before him, he gives us grace. He lifts us up, and he uses us. I remember when God called me as a 12-year-old boy to be a preacher. No problem. You bet. When I was an 18-year-old boy with a good-looking girlfriend and a 41 Chevy and playing football, I didn't know about that. But you know, there have been different ways God has used me to teach, to coach, to preach, to evangelize. At home and abroad, and I'll tell you what, that's my life. My life and your life is found in the Lord, loving the Lord, living for the Lord, being his servant, being on mission for him. And you and I, every one of us, have a life mission. For this man, Jonah, he wanted to stay up there in the palace. The Lord says, hey, here is your life mission. Don't miss it. It's your life. Let's stand together with our head bowed, please. Every head bowed. Come on up, Brother Caleb. We're going to have the invitation. I'm going to ask each of us and every one of us to check ourselves with the Lord. Number one, have we heard His call to trust Him as our Savior? The basic call. In fact, the church is called the ecclesia, the called out. The Lord Jesus calls us out of the world and wants us to give our life to Him. He's created us for His purpose. Would you give your life to Him today? To be your Savior, to be your Lord, to know the Lord, to make your life count for Him. If you would give your life to the Lord today, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come. And maybe God may be calling somebody here to be an evangelist or a preacher or a missionary or just calling you to humble yourself before Him. But the Lord is here. Be on mission for Him while we sing. You leave your seat and come, offering your